Welcome to the NCCF Teaching Podcast. We trust you'll find this encouraging. Thank you and God bless.
All right, friends, let's just jump right into the deep end. Hope you brought your water wings, right? We're going in. So I know that the kids are with us, and this is actually pretty intentional. The conversation I want to have this morning has to do with some pretty spiritual stuff. It's not so white bread in the sense of, you know, we live in a culture that promotes suburban living. And yet, man was created in the wilderness. And I think there's a wildness about God that's a bit unpredictable, can even be frightening for us. And yet, so much of what religion tries to do is contain God in a way that sanitizes him to the point where he's predictable. And I would say there's plenty of God that is unpredictable in a way that might keep us on the edge of our seat a little bit. There's plenty of God that is mysterious. And there's plenty of God that we will discover for an eternity to come. And so I want us to start to expand our hearts and our minds even to this possibility that if you can easily explain your God, then you worship a small God. If there's a part of God that is a mystery to you, if there are questions in your heart about who God is and what's going on in this world and why things are the way they are, not only in your life, but in the lives of the ones that you love and the ones that you recognize across the globe as perhaps even struggling, then welcome to the mystery. Welcome to the dynamic of us having to live by faith and not by sight, that there would be for us to even feel a little bit disrupted and unsettled when it comes to the vastness of God. I want to tie a couple of things together here this morning. Last month, I spent some time talking about a vision that I had while I was with my friend for 12 hours as he was dying. And as he took his last breath, and just everything that went on with that. I'm not going to recount that. I'm going to point you to our podcast. And they were, it's a two podcast set called The Necklace. And in that, I kind of unpack the vision that I had. Last Sunday, Libby stood up here and she recounted a vision. It's what I would call a waking vision that she had. It was very encouraging. And so here we are, you know, we're thinking in terms of visions. We're thinking in terms of dream interpretations. All of these things are pretty subjective. We even have, you know, a time of prayer last month, if you remember, during worship when I was leading worship. And I invited people to come up and pray. And unrehearsed, uncoached, my man Lil Shiloh here came up and he prayed. You guys remember what he prayed? He thanked God that we could be in a trance of peace during worship. And after that, over the last 3 weeks, the word trance has been echoing in my heart. Just, it's coming back around. I'm just like, what is that? Like, where does a kid get that word? And what was that for us as a people? That we would want to revisit in Scripture what trances are, what it means. So I actually dug into the Scripture and I searched out trance. What are God's ways when it comes to dreams and visions? All of these things. I'm going to save much of the talk about dreams for Janine this upcoming weekend. So let that intrigue you enough to sign up and come. Ecstasis is the Greek word for trance. But it was used multiple times in the New Testament, not just giving an account of someone like Peter or Paul going into a trance. It was used when people saw the paralyzed man healed in the book of Luke. They were struck with wonder and amazement, and yet that's the same word ecstasy, which you could obviously grab the word ecstasy from. And that's the word, the Greek word in the original text for trance. It's what happened to Peter in Acts 10. He fell into a trance or an ecstasy, or more appropriately, an ecstasy fell upon him. So I want you to start to consider, and the reason why this conversation is coming up this morning is because I think some of us need invitation into some deeper things with God. And we need to step out of the suburban life of Christianity into this wild place where we would be open to the idea that God would meet us in some pretty amazing ways. It was supernatural. It came from above to him. It did not, from any natural cause within himself, originate inside of his being. When Peter fell into a trance, this is the difference between what the scripture is talking about when it talks about trance and what some of us may have seen or heard about, or maybe we even practiced when we were trying to initiate a trance, when we were trying to initiate an ecstasy in the spiritual form, when we were trying to originate this from within so that we could have an experience. No, this was different. The ecstasy fell upon Peter. The ecstasy or the trance or the supernatural experience came from above, not from within. Big difference. So Peter was, as it were, out of body, entirely in the spirit. And so I've experienced it as having your physical senses turned way down. Your five senses turned way down. I asked Libby last week about the vision that she had. And I said, were you aware of what was in the room and what was going on around you? She's like, yeah, absolutely. And I can relate to it when I was with my friend Gary. The vision was superimposed on what was happening. The people that were in the room, the things that were on the wall. I could see all that. And yet I had this experience where there was a spiritual knowing, a seeing, an understanding that was beyond just what was in the room. And so, some describe it as having like your sensory perceptions removed from you, completely focused on what was proposed to you by God, which usually fills you with wonder and astonishment and amazement, and even a healthy dose of, quote, fear or awe. And so that word is what's peppered throughout the New Testament of people who would have these sort of out of like the natural realm experience of God showing up and God speaking and God doing things in a way that was just like, what is happening? It's so amazing, so crazy. So let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Acts. Acts 10. I have this opinion, it's my opinion, and I heard it from someone else, so it's not an original opinion. I just adopted it, that the book of Acts is continuing to this day. And so here we are in Acts 10, and I guess, I don't know where I'm at, verse 3 maybe? About the ninth hour of the day, this guy named Cornelius, who was a centurion soldier, a Roman soldier, not a Jewish guy, not a Sadducee or a Pharisee or any of those C's. He was just a dude who was a soldier, and he fell in love with God. And he began to give of himself to the poor, not only to the poor Romans, but to the Jews. And so on the ninth hour, he clearly saw in a vision an angel of God who had just come in and said to him, okay, Cornelius. Now, this is what's going on in verse 4. And fixing his gaze on him and being much alarmed, he said, what is it, Lord? Okay, this guy's in a trance right now. And he didn't originate this. Like, this started to happen to him. An angel shows up And he's alarmed. So there's that blend of amazement and awe and fear and, whoa, what's happening here? And he fixed his gaze on the angel. And so I would imagine then that most of the things in his room, wherever he was at, or if he was outside, started to fade in the background. The angel said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now dispatch some men to Joppa and send for a man named Simon, who is also called Peter." Verse 9, on the same day, as they were on their way approaching that city, Peter, who doesn't have a clue this is all going on with Cornelius, he actually went up on the roof, and he went up there to do what? To pray. Key point. Peter positioned himself to receive the grace that God had for him. Peter did not go up there to have a trance, but he was actually pretty hungry and was really wanting some food. And while they were making the food, he fell into a trance. And he saw the sky open up, an object that looked like a great sheet coming down, lowering the four corners to the ground. And there were all kinds of four-footed animals and crawling creatures from the earth and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." Let me pause there and just say, that's the prayer I wake up to when I go hunting every morning. I wake up and I'm like, "God, you told me to go kill and eat." Simple prayers. Verse 14, but Peter said to him, "By no means, God." Okay, how religious is this dude? He's starting to have an argument with God about what he can do based on religious structure, religious form. Peter said, "By no means, Lord. I have never eaten anything unholy or unclean." Maybe he's thinking this is a test. I don't know. But again, the voice came to him the second time. "What God has cleansed, no longer consider it unholy." This happened three times. So God really kind of wanted to make the point, right? And immediately the object was taken up into the sky. Now, while Peter was greatly what? Perplexed. That's what a trance will do to you. When he was perplexed in his mind as to what the vision might be, so he was in need of an interpretation here, right? He was there up, you know, thinking about all this. The men who had been sent by Cornelius, they came having, you know, the direction, had asked for directions to Simon's house, and they appeared at the gate and they were calling out and they were asking whether Simon, who was also called Peter, was staying there. And while Peter was reflecting on the vision, so Peter is reflecting on the vision, the Spirit said to him, this is part of the interpretation, so the Spirit said to him, because it wasn't just about eating all sorts of food. Although many Christians over the years have loved this passage because it justifies eating bacon, which I love. I mean, we had a bacon party once. You guys remember that? Yeah, there was bacon and chocolate chip cookies. I'm not kidding. It was amazing. So, it's more than just what you can eat. And the Holy Spirit starts to bring an interpretation to Peter here when he says this. While Peter was, okay, where are we at? Reflecting on the vision. Okay, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Get up and go downstairs and accompany them without misgivings, for I have sent them myself." Talk about priming the pump. Peter has this trance. He has this visionary experience. He's perplexed. He's wondering about this stuff. The Holy Spirit comes in and says, "There's three guys downstairs. I sent them to you. I want you to go with them." Peter goes, and Cornelius receives him with great honor. Let's jump down to verse 34. Opening his mouth, Peter said, "Or I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality or favoritism, but in every nation, the man who reveres God or fears God and does what is right is welcome to him." In this, okay, you need to just get this. God is revealing the Father heart to Peter for all the peoples of the world. And so we see that Peter comes to term with God's heart for all people. And it just so happened that right before the trance, Peter was super hungry. God showed him a vision of food. It's kind of cool how God meets us where we're at, right? Speaks our language. And yet it can reflect something so much bigger So much more grand. This was a major paradigm shift for Peter. He was a devout Jew his entire life. And just like unclean food, he considered Gentiles to be unclean. He considered a Roman centurion to be unclean. And so for him to go and present the gospel of Jesus Christ to this guy was a huge paradigm shift for him. And this was the beginning of a missional mindset that has permeated the Christian church ever since. It doesn't matter who people are. It doesn't matter what station in life they're from. It doesn't matter, you know, what nation they're from, what language they speak, what color of their skin. It doesn't matter any of that. It doesn't matter their socioeconomic standing. God is for every human being on the planet. And so we have it in our hearts to recognize that whatever God calls holy is holy. Whether they fit the box or not, people are holy because God calls them holy. People are holy because God makes them holy. We're righteous because God makes us righteous. That's the beauty of this story. So what God used to make this paradigm shift happen was this ecstasy, this trance, an intervention that produced a sense of wonder. And what I've come to recognize as like this otherworldly sort of gravitational pull into what God is doing. I call that otherworldly. I don't want to get tripped up on that, but it is. It feels like that. It feels like an out-of-body experience. It feels like you're kind of observing stuff happening around you that you're participating in, and it feels so much beyond you. Like you're not originating this stuff. You're participating in it. I guess it's what we would call the kingdom of God at hand. All right. So it makes us aware of the activity of God, that it's both integrated in our everyday lives, and it's also bigger than our sphere of attention. And so sometimes God has to come into that sphere of attention and expand our imaginations, expand our awareness of what's going on. There's one other example of this in Acts 22. And this is with Paul. So we got Peter and Paul, these two pillars of the faith, impacted this world probably as much, you know, as anybody who's walked the planet besides Jesus. And so it happened in verse 17 of Acts 22 that Paul has to give an account of what, you know, he believes. He's actually being held kind of in trial here. And so he gives a testimony of what's going on. And he says, it happened that when I returned to Jerusalem and I was praying in the temple. So again, Paul didn't go to the temple to go into a trance. He went in to do what? To pray. Just like Peter went up on the roof to do what? To pray. Just position himself to receive the grace that God has for him in communion with God, in conversation with God. So here he is in verse 18. I saw him saying to me, who's him? Capital H. Jesus. All of a sudden now Paul's having this spiritual experience where he sees. What does he see? I don't know if he sees with his eyes. I don't know if the whole like place went like into technicolor vision like you're at a movie screen or if it was superimposed. But anyway, he sees Jesus, and Jesus is saying to him, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly because they will not accept your testimony to me. Let's not read all of that, but let's just say this. In verse 21, he said to me, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. I guess this is the point where I want to connect some dots. Because in both Peter and Paul's experience of having a trance experience where God comes in and shows them vision, speaks to them, he's directing them outside of themselves to people that are not their own. That's why it was so fun to have James and Scarlett up here a couple of weeks ago, because they're following that leading. They're going to Thailand. They actually sold their house. They actually bought plane tickets. They still have a need for some monthly support. So if you were considering what that might be as far as your, you know, partnership with them, let them know or let me know soon, because they're on their way out and they need that. And so what a beautiful like experience they're having, because they're being led by God to a people that's not their own. And I would say that, you know, is kind of the point here. The point is this, and I'll tell it to you in story form. I don't know if you realize, but for almost 15 years, I ran a wilderness expedition company outside of this sphere right here in Woodland Park called Expeditions of the Heart. And I had two staff that were with me, Steve Hodgecraft and Angela Lake. And we used to go do these things called scouting trips. Oh, yeah. You know what that really was? Us mountaineering for fun, and we just call it a scouting trip because one day we might take people there. I don't know. But that's what we did one weekend. We decided to go down into the Sangre de Cristo Mountains, and we wanted to go climb a mountain called Mount Lindsay. So one evening, we drove down there, throw our backpacks on, put the headlamps, we hike in a little ways, set up a camp, get up super early the next morning, go climb Lindsay and come back to our camp, break down our camp, and hike out. We get in the car and we're driving up on the east side of the Sangre de Cristo Mountains there by West Cliff. And we look over, and it's kind of been a little bit of a stormy afternoon, and by now it's about 4:30-ish in the afternoon. And we look up to the Crestone Needle and, you know, the big 14ers that are up in there. Well, let's go do it. So we take a left, go up the dirt road, park it, and we get a late start, obviously. You know, it's 5:30 in the afternoon, and we decide we're going to go climb this big 14er. What's it? Humboldt. And I've done that before, where, and I don't recommend it. Obviously, you know, lightning kills a lot of climbers. So don't climb if there's a volatile storm, or don't climb any time after noon unless the storms have subsided and have passed through. So, you know, I've climbed at midnight before, where we leave and we go watch the eclipse. And remember that, John? Crazy. Why did we do that? All right, so here we are. We're up there, and we start hiking. And Steve's like, man, I'm kind of feeling it. So I'm just going to relax here at Treeline at this lake while you two go on up. I was feeling pretty peppy. I was like, Angela, you okay if I just kind of flip a switch and get my own pace? He's like, cool, go ahead. I start hiking up this mountain, and all of a sudden, I just like get into this space with God where I am completely enamored by how amazing he is. Like, I'm having this experience inside of me where I'm just like starting to praise God. No one's there, so it's not a show. In fact, I can't even contain myself. I start to speak out to the rocks. I'm just like, God's amazing, and look what he created, and I'm just like going on and on and on. And I start to have this really fun experience where I begin to just be more okay with the huge, mysterious aspects of who God is. That happens for quite a while. I get to the summit, and I brew up some tea water, waiting for Angela, and she comes up, and she has a seat across the little windbreak from us. You know, you've been up there on the top of these mountains. They pile up rocks to get the windbreak. And we're sitting there, and we're like, whoa, this is so beautiful. It's amazing. It's about 8:30 at night now. We have about an hour before it gets pitch black. So we're prepared with headlamps and whatnot. I'm sitting there making the tea water, getting the tea going. And I hear this sound come across the windbreak. And I look up, and I'm like, was that you? She's got the most terrified look on her face. Like, her bronchial tubes have just had asthma. She doesn't have an inhaler. I don't know if it was exercise induced, moisture in the air, whatever it was. This was a one-off experience for her, and we were freaked because that girl could not breathe. So I had her get some cold water and drink that. I had her do some pursed breathing where, you know, maybe it'll create an open, like, back pressure where she could get some air in. And then her fingers start to tingle, her extremities start to tingle because she's not getting oxygen to those places, and her field of vision starts to narrow out. She starts to get a little tunnel vision, and by now, I'm helping her down the mountain. We made it, and she started to regain her breathing, and I was just like, what in the world was that? And so we're having this conversation. We're with Steve now. He's helping us out. And I feel like the Father kind of broke in to all of that. And he spoke to me. And this is what I'd like to convey to you, because it relates to the thing about being so entranced by God. Letting your heart be mystified and just the wonderment and the amazement and even the awe of all of that. God spoke to me and he says, to the degree that you would allow yourself to be mystified by me, it's to that degree that I will lead you to the vulnerability of humanity. Because the great mystery of God, it's summed up in His love. I mean, it's summed up in His desire to bring healing to the broken. It's summed up in the fact that He loves, actually likes sinners. It's summed up in this fact that God would, like, awaken us spiritually. Give us amazing experiences with Him for the sake of others. And it would be like to the degree that you would allow yourself to be mystified by God, it's to that degree that you can be led into the vulnerability, to the brokenness, to the really hard places of humanity. And so let me just say this, that inviting the presence of Jesus to encounter you, it won't simply open you up to direction and calling. He will actually with wonder. And I'd say it this way. I'd say that we don't seek visions and trances or any supernatural manifestation as any form of validation that God accepts us. We would never like create that as kind of a matrix. Like if I have a vision, then that means God really likes me or is approved of me, which presupposes the opposite. If you're not hearing from God, if you're not having great spiritual experiences, that doesn't mean that something's wrong with you. Get it? We are open to any spiritual encounter that God wants to initiate. And since they're from God, we can therefore consider them holy. And we should treat them as such. And so we ask Him for these types of encounters, and we position ourselves to receive the grace that He offers in them, in those encounters. He offers us some grace. And so the question then is, how do we do that? How do we position ourselves? How do we get ourselves in a spot where we can be more receptive? And I'll just simplify it in a word. We meditate. And as the Scripture defines meditation, not the world, not the counterfeits of anything, but as Scripture defines meditation, we ponder, we imagine, we muse, consider, commune. It even goes so far as to define meditation as having utterance or to speak aloud. So we pray, making utterance to God. Both Peter and Paul went to the temple, went on the rooftop, to pray. They open themselves to God. They position themselves to receive whatever God had for them in that time of communion. And it can even be said in biblical meditation, you can actually find passages of Scripture that refer to meditation as strolling with God. From, you know, the first man, Adam, he strolled with God in the cool of the day. It goes on to even say in Genesis 24 that Isaac went out to meditate or to stroll in a field toward the evening. And there were some cool things that happened with him. King David and the psalmist often wrote about meditating. I'll read just a few of these because they have some distinctions in how we can position ourselves to receive from God in these supernatural ways. In Psalm 48:9, it says, O God, we meditate on your unfailing love as we worship in your temple. We experience this, quote, otherworldly gravitational pull whenever we gather together, when we're here and we're worshiping, we're encouraging each other in Christ. Many of you have experienced that. Psalm 27:4 says, one thing that I ask of the Lord, this is what I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and behold the beauty of the Lord and meditate in his temple. And so we see meditation in the context of gathering together with other people, of being in a sanctified place where we're just like, this time is set apart. This is what we're going to do. We're going to focus our attention and our heart and our life energy towards God and towards each other. And in that, we can be meditating and we can be experiencing some pretty amazing things from God. But we also see meditation in the context of silence and solitude, and often in the night hours or the early morning hours. The night hours are interesting to me because I actually like to stay up late. And I like to have silence and solitude in the nighttime. And so Psalm 63, verses 6 and 7, it says this: when I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. You have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings, I sing for joy. So there's something beautiful about finding a place of rest and meditating on God, pondering, considering, communing with, allowing God to speak to you, you speak to God, even in that place of most comfort, most restful, on your bed in the night season. I actually purposefully set my alarm for half an hour before I actually have to get up. And I've been doing that for years, only because that in and out of sleep time for me, coming into like the world of the day, is when God has spoken to me a lot and when I've experienced some amazing things with God. So consider that. Psalm 77, 6, I will remember my song in the night. I will meditate in my heart, and my spirit ponders or searches after you. I don't want to split like semantic hairs here, but let me simply say that there's something different between our hearts and our spirits. We can have these experiences where a paradigm shift happens, but it's not simply a mental ascent. There's something that is deep, and deep calls to deep. And the human spirit, united with the Spirit of Christ, is able to commune with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So let me just bless your spirit today as we close this up. And let's ask God to help us be open, help us receive what he has for us in the way of dreams and visions, direction, communion. And then after I pray this, those of you who know Brady and want to bless him because he's leaving for Guatemala in 2 days, we're going to have Brady come up here and have a seat, and we're going to pray for Brady, and the rest of you will be dismissed. So that's what I have in my heart to share, is that we can position ourselves to receive from God. It really is all about communion. It's all about relationship. It's all about connecting with God in some very real ways. And in that, God will meet us. And if we're open to it, he'll meet us in some ways that will astound us. And he'll give us direction, and he'll point us towards other people. How about that? So why don't we stand together, and I'll just bless you guys. City with our minds. It's even more fun to meditate with our hearts, but to commune with you in our spirit. That's really where it's at for us. And all the other ways are blessed. I want to bless your hearts to experience the joy and the peace and the love of God. I want to bless your minds to understand, to know, to consider. And I call your spirit up. I call your spirit to commune with the Spirit of God. I call you to just really have that amazement deep in your spirit and to allow your life to be impacted by the interventions of God, to allow your paradigms to be shifted, and to allow courage to arise within you so that you could actually kind of be okay with the idea that God might actually send you to someone who's in need. So I bless you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I pray, God, that you would meet us all in the ways that you purpose to, and that we would be responsive to you. But ultimately, Lord, what we seek is communion with you. So whether it's on the stroll, the walk through the forest, or whether it's in a place of silence and solitude, even in the night season, perhaps even while we're on our beds, or whether it's in this place or with your people, in whatever form or fashion that takes, because we are the living stones built together as your temple, a dwelling place of God by your Holy Spirit. And so, Father, we thank you for this encouragement, and I look forward to how you're going to meet with each one of us In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed the podcast. If you have any questions, please drop us a line at nccfcolorado@mac.com.